Heavenly Father, we thank you for the amazing things happening around the world, all that you are doing. You are such a good God, drawing people to yourself, drawing people into the simple gospel of who you are, what you've already accomplished for us, the gift of Jesus, what Jesus did on our behalf, and the Holy Spirit that continues to grow us in that truth. We thank you for all of that. Amen. Well, I want to keep jumping back into the simple gospel. I want to stay on that because it works. It's the lifeblood of everything in the church. And so that's where we have to stay. It's not about us. It's about Jesus. And so that's where we're going to continue to go back to until God says something different at this point. So I just want to back up a little bit because last week we ended with Galatians chapter 2, verse 11 and on a little bit. And this is where Paul had to rebuke Peter. Peter comes to Antioch and they had this difference of opinion, we'll just say. They had this problem because Peter was hanging out with the Gentiles, with the heathen at that particular point. The gospel was in effect. The good news of what Jesus had already done for humanity, for everyone. The Spirit was poured out on all flesh. Jesus came as our forgiveness and as our redemption. So they were living this gospel out. But then some Jews showed up. And that's when things changed. It's like, oh, wait. The Jews are here. I got to back up into my Jewishness, back into the legalism aspect of that. In fact, it says when he came, he withdrew and started to put the people there back under the law. It says that he was fearing the party of the circumcision, yeah, basically the fearing the party of legalism, not following the law themselves, but putting other people on under the law. It's this kind of like you mentioned, you know, a lot of pastors will preach on it, and it becomes so much simpler. Honestly, preaching legalism is so simple because you can go to the Bible and you can look up any particular passage. You can come up with any particular teaching that you want to and have all kinds of steps in there. And here's the next steps you need to do. Here's 12 steps to this, 8 steps to that, 15 steps to this. And you can find scripture to back it all up. And you make scripture all about this to-do list. And that's exactly what was going on there. Back under the to-do list. And then in verse 13, it says, the rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy. And it says, with the result of even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. It's interesting, hypocrisy, the word where it says that even Barnabas was carried away by the hypocrisy. The Greek word is hypokrisis. Kind of sounds right. And the definition of that is a reply or an answer. It also means the part of an actor, and it's an outward show. So if you think of it this way, when you look at somebody in hypocrisy, it's basically meaning the way they're presenting things, the reply or answer, how they're presenting things, they're doing it in as the part of an actor. It's just for an outward show. It's not who I really am. It's just pretend. You see that all the time. Turn on TV, go to the movies, watch any Hollywood-produced show of any kind, and that's exactly what you see. You literally see a bunch of hypocrites. Now, I'm not using that in a negative term, but literally they are, because that's not who they are as a person. They just take on this new role, this pretend role, and they step into it. It's amazing. And, you know, I've often used the Hugh Laurie and the House MD series, and everybody watches, you know, Dr. House, and he's this crass individual, and he's kind of ornery, typical American attitude, and all of those things, typical American slang, and everything. And then you see an interview with Hugh Laurie, and he's British, and he's very well spoken, and he's very kind, and he's giving, and he's not an atheist like Dr. House is. And you're like, whoa, what's with the language, and what's with the, it just sounds so different. It's because he was in hypocrisy. He was playing an active role. He was make-believe. So he put on a face, he put on a mask. That's not who he really was. And that's what this is talking about. People speaking with a mask. And it's kind of like that facade I was talking about last week. We all kind of have this facade we go on, and we're always worried about other people and spewing their crap and getting their crap on our facade. Leave my facade alone. I'm comfortable behind my facade. You know, we're just going to stay like that because we don't want to be who we really are. It's just a disguise or a cover-up. And like I said, hypocrites are those typically insisting people follow the law, but then they tear that out for themselves because they don't follow it. Well, Paul went on to say, "But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, to Peter, in the presence of all, if you being a Jew live like Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews?" So let me just stop here and say, you know, I'm not insisting that you change your belief system or anything like that. I'm not expecting anyone to change their belief system. I'm just sharing the things that I've now seen. I'm just sharing the things that I see breathe life into my soul. When I look at the legalism, when I look at that hypocrisy that people operate under, I see the struggle that causes people, and I see the pain and suffering that people trying to live up to this legal standard struggle under this weight that they can't carry. And so now I've seen the simple gospel and how good this is. And so I'm just sharing that. When, you know, it's like you have a bunch of thirsty people walking in the desert, and one of you stumbles across a well or an oasis with cool, fresh water, and you're like, oh, this is great, and you cool yourself off, and you get yourself a drink, and you're satisfied, and you're just laying there in the sun, but being cooled by the water, and you're thinking to yourself, ah, sucks to be you, all the people around me don't even know this, is it? No, no, we're like, no, I can't stop sharing this. I need to tell everyone else this never-ending spring of water is here to be refreshed. I can live on this, but I need to tell other people. That's kind of the direction I'm going. I'm like, this has breathed so much life into my soul, the peace that this gospel gives and what it's intended to give. He goes on in verse 15 and just says, you know, we're Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. When I was thinking about this, it's this status issue that makes us right. You know, we look at, well, this is my position, so I'm not a sinner like those don't have my status. You know, I have this position, so I'm saved, but these other people are not. And it becomes this positional, hypocritical attitude. You know, today's church is filled with hypocrites. I said last week, I said, you know, legalists pridefully judging others so that we can save them. And if we think about it, the simple gospel is about what Jesus has done. And that means religion is about what we need to do, because Christ's work is not really finished. And the point is, we need to find people that we can judge. And then once we judge the people, we determine who's saved and who's lost. And then we need to determine, of those that are lost, we need to save them. And I thought, really, is that what we're called to do? Well, we say, well, if we judge people, we're called to look at the fruit. And I thought about fruit, and when we look at fruit, it's a good analogy because you can kind of tell where people are, and we're supposed to use fruit to determine people's status in the kingdom, so to speak. And so I thought of many incidents. This is actual true stuff, but you're driving along, leaving church, and you know there's a lot of church people on the road. And you're driving along and there's construction or something and the left lane ends and there's a big flashing arrow for people to move left because they're going to run out of road pretty soon and they need to move over into the right lane because that's the only through lane. And sure enough, the car next to you has a fish on their bumper saying, you know, I just came from church and, you know, look at me, you know, you dirty sinner, get out of my way. And they just kind of move over because their lane ended and it's like, you know, you got to slam on the brakes. Don't you see I'm here or whatever? And you don't realize what you're doing. And it's like, if I look at that, I judge by the fruit. I would say this person is, you know, pretty bad, especially when you kind of beep at them to kind of wake them up that they're going to run into you. And then they give you the salute, the thank you salute with most of their fingers down. And you go, okay, that was like purposeful there that they kind of cut you off. And it's like, okay, is that good fruit? It's like, if you're going to drive like that, take the fish off your bumper sticker. Take the Jesus sign off the back of your car, because that's not really good for the kingdom. So is that the kind of fruit we look at? Would we look at that fruit and go, obviously they don't know Jesus, so I need to pull that car over and get them saved? I don't know. But we have to be careful when we decide to look for fruit in people's lives. It's kind of a bad thing, especially when you go, okay, again, we need to judge people, determine are they saved or not, and look at that fruit, and then we need to go and get them saved. And like I said, I ended last week with John 6:44. No one can come to me, this is Jesus speaking, unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. So when we think about us leading people to Christ, how many of us have gone through that? You know, how many people have you led to the Lord lately? How many people have you led to Christ? How many people have you gotten saved? And Scripture actually says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. So I think it really is all up to Jesus. And there again is the simple gospel. The good news is this weight isn't on us to carry. This is not a load that is our responsibility. Jesus has already done something. We're just supposed to partner with Jesus in this. And you tell that amazing story, the work that you're doing, and you go, look at the work that's being accomplished, not as a load that you're carrying, but an opportunity that you get to partner with Jesus. And when Jesus wants to get something done, it's not like, oh, this drudgery, you know, I got off to work I go type of thing. It's like, no, I'm excited about this. I can't wait to get into this next phase. I can't wait to do this next thing. And yeah, it's a little bit of a hardship, but even the hardship is like out of your mind. You just don't care about the hardship because of the good news, the good things that are happening. And when you get excited about that, it's not laborious. So that's the way we need to think of this. So how do we think that we need to determine who needs saving and then we need to lead them to Christ? It's kind of this idea of considering ourselves as super duper. I know that was a term I heard in Bible college. You know, there are the super dupers, and it was obviously making fun of that idea because there are no super dupers. But if you look at Peter in this, Peter was one of the three for Jesus. Think about this. Peter was always there. Whenever they went anywhere, the three went. It was always Peter, James, and John. They went up. They were there on the Mount of Transfiguration. And they saw Jesus and Moses and Elijah. And it's like he was right there with Jesus everywhere they went. And Jesus would go, no, not everyone's going to come with me. Just you three come with me. And he would go off and do so. He was in the inner circle. He was on the inside there, but look at the potential deception that he was walking in. Look at how he was deceived, and now he was deceiving others with what he was doing. He was believing that the simple gospel allowed him to be with the Gentiles, and God had no respect of persons, and everything was fine. Jesus had accomplished this work, and then the Jews came along, and he's like, oh, but I'm a Jew, I need to make sure everybody steps back under the law. So he was falling back under this deception, and then he was deceiving others himself, even as a leader, even as that close to Jesus. Listen to Galatians chapter 2, the few verses I was reading, 13 through 15, but I'm going to read it out of the Mirror Bible. You can open to Galatians 2 if you want in your Bible, we'll continue on, but verses 2 through 15 in the Mirror Bible. Because of his senior position, this is talking about Peter, the other Jewish believers were swept along with his hypocrisy. They even seduced Barnabas. What a shame. Their interpretation of the gospel was clearly compromised. I confronted Peter publicly about this. Behind your colleague's back, you pretend to live just like a Gentile, as if your Jewish customs were no longer relevant. Now suddenly you're imposing outdated Jewish rules on these Gentile believers to impress your Jewish friends. Sin is not a respecter of persons. Sin is sin, whether you are a Jew or a Gentile. So like I said, we have this us and them attitude of separation. This us and them attitude affects our belief system, and it affects how we act. It affects what we do. It really affects how we present the simple gospel. Even Peter fell into this separation legalism. At first, he was fine hanging out with the Gentiles. Everything was fine. They were under the simple gospel. How hard could this be? But as soon as the Jews showed up, he fell back into this separation legalism. And then Paul had to come along and correct him. It's just pride, and it's the same pride that perverts Christians' thoughts, which impacts how we treat others. Hypocrites, that's what he called it. Phonies, frauds, charlatans, pretenders, double dealers, produced by separation legalism, thinking we're better than others because of something we've done. And that's why he continued, if you have your Bibles open in Galatians 2, he continued on in verse 16. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, I'm going to pause there really quick because it's important that we see man is not justified by works of the law. We talked a little bit about it previously, saying, what about laws? Let's say, is this the Ten Commandments that he's talking about? Man is not justified by works of the Ten Commandments law. Is that what he's talking about? So we look at the Ten Commandments and say, well, as long as I keep the Ten Commandments, then I should be okay. Or is it, we don't have to apply the Ten Commandments. What about the 613 Jewish laws that are out there? Are we not justified by those? Or, well, then what about the New Testament? Let's get into the New Testament. What about the laws that are in the New Testament? And again, we talked about this before. It talks about a man wearing a head covering. If a man wears a head covering and he's praying with his head covered, he dishonors God because he is the image and glory of God. I mean, it sounds like a commandment to me. It sounds like one of those laws. So is that what justifies me or keeps me from being justified? I was talking with someone recently saying I've been convicted of that myself to the point where, you know, I wear sunglasses a lot. My eyes are light sensitive, so I always have a pair of sunglasses, and when I'm inside or whatever, I don't need them. They sit on the top of my head, and whenever I would end up in a position, you know, I'm in a restaurant, we're going to pray with somebody, out of that blind legalism, I would take my sunglasses off because a man should not pray or prophesy or anything with his head covered. And I found myself just doing that automatically. You get yourself under the law, and you don't realize the subtlety of it. Really? Is God looking at me and go, you got your sunglasses on your head, boy, I'm not going to listen to you pray at all. You know, I'm not paying attention. Is that what it is? I mean, it's just those subtle little laws that we say, well, you know, we can't count that. So we start to justify things in and of ourselves. Man is not justified by works of the law. Well, let me ask you this. What about this idea of a head covering? What about Ben Shapiro? He's a good Jew. If you've ever seen Ben Shapiro, I mean, he is a great debater. He has an amazing, quick wit about him. But he's a professing Jew to the point where he wears a yarmulke all the time. I mean, he doesn't go anywhere without it because he wants to show, hey, I am a Jew and I'm not ashamed of that, so I'm not going to hide that, take my yarmulke off anywhere I go so people don't know I'm a Jew. I'm proud of that. So he wears it everywhere he goes. So is he going to burn in hell forever because he wears this even when he prays? His head is covered, clearly violating the New Testament. It's interesting. So what laws are we talking about? When I went to Bible college, one of the funny things someone would say was, well, I don't dip or cuss or chew or go with those that do. Now, the heart of that message was, okay, there are sinners that smoke and drink and swear and chew tobacco. That's the dipping, you know, the fine tobacco, just a pinch between the cheek and gum type of thing, or chewing the big wad of chewing tobacco you stuff in there. You see the baseball players, you know, spitting on the mount. Okay, so I'm not like them. The heart is saying, I'm not a sinner like that. I don't drink or swear or smoke or do tobacco, but I still need Jesus. Okay, that's the heart message that was being spoken. And it was so true. It doesn't make any difference if we're involved in all of those things. I still need Jesus. But then when you start to look deeper into that thought process, what of that is lawbreaking? What of that is sin? Is smoking a sin? I've not been able to find scripture to back up the fact that smoking is a sin. What about drinking a sin? What, we talked about swearing as a sin a while back. I said, okay, most of us grew up in the day we had shag carpeting. Praise God my parents were too cheap that we didn't have shag carpeting in our house. So, you know, if you talked about shag in the living room and someone from England was here, they would be deeply offended because shag over there is the F word. So that's really bad. So, yeah, you go, wow, that's kind of crazy. So is that swearing? So is swearing a sin? So Americans can sin because we don't consider it that way. But if so, we start to relate these things. Again, is swearing a sin? Is drinking a sin? Is smoking a sin? Well, they say, you know, drinking, yeah, I think when we hit the charismatic realm, that seemed to be one of those things that, yeah, that's a sin. You don't want to be drinking. That's why we use grape juice instead of wine and that type of thing. Okay, so drinking is a sin. And then you go, well, wait a minute. Jesus was accused of being a wine bibber because he drank wine with his disciples and everything. And you go, okay, so drinking in itself is not a sin. So, but drinking to excess, surely drinking to excess has to be a sin. So like, okay, that makes sense. If you get drunk, then that would be sinful. And then I thought of Jesus and his first earthly miracle that's recorded is the miracle of the wedding feast, where he takes 180 gallons of water and turns it into the finest wine they had ever had. And so I'm thinking, what was the time frame of this? Now, the time frame of this was they were at a wedding feast. And the person there clarifies this because he's like, wait. You don't bring out the good wine now. You serve the good wine first. And then after everyone's good and wasted, then you bring out the garbage because they don't care. They'll just keep on drinking, right? So they ran out of wine. What does that mean? That means the wedding party has already been highly intoxicated. They ran out of this stuff. And so now they have the good wine coming out. Okay, so Jesus clearly sees that everyone there is having a good time and is intoxicated. And what's his answer? I'm going to come up with 180 gallons more. Okay, how many people were at this wedding? Was there 180 people? Maybe 360. Maybe over 700 people. That's going to be a heck of a big wedding, right? Over 700 people. That means every person there gets an additional quart of wine. After you've been drinking all day, after all the wine is gone, now he comes up with this really good stuff and hands out a quart of wine. I don't know who here could drink a quart of wine and not be drunk, but this was after they were already drinking. So, we determine as good charismatics that drinking is a sin. Well, no, not drinking, but drinking to excess is a sin. So here Jesus, after everyone is good and drunk, comes up with a minimal quart of wine for every drunk person in the room. So he was condoning drinking. He was condoning being drunk. He was adding to their drunkenness. So is Jesus a sinner? Was Jesus walking in sin? Or did we just start making stuff up? We start making stuff up, going, well, yeah, I think drinking should be a sin. And then you get challenged. Well, okay, yeah, you can have some communion wine. That's okay. But if you, no, you can drink, but if you have a glass of wine with dinner, but if you get intoxicated, that's it. But if you get really intoxicated to where you, we start making things up. This is going against the simple gospel. This is feeding right into what Paul is saying here. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law. He's really clear in this. Jesus wouldn't cause anyone to sin because then he would be guilty of that. So we have to be careful if we start making things up. We're not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Here it is again. Since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. Okay, so we got to pause here once again. We're not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Christ, faith on Christ, faith of Christ, whichever your particular Bible. We start getting into this inerrant infallibility of the Word. So which Bible are we going to say is that infallible Word of God? The Bible is just that. It is the Bible. It is Scripture. I totally agree with that. I believe in its importance and all. But when you look at this, is it through faith in Christ Jesus, on Christ Jesus, of Christ? Even we have believed in Christ Jesus. Is that really what it says? If you go back to the original language, those words aren't there. We don't speak that way in English, so they add some words so that it can make sense. You want to be able to read a sentence and read right through it. But it says that we're not justified by the works of the law, but through faith, Christ Jesus. It's not in, on, or of. It is faith, Christ Jesus. So it's really talking about his faith. In fact, if you continue on, it says, we have believed in Christ. It actually says, we have believed Christ Jesus. We actually believe him. We believe him that it's his faith. And when we're justified by faith, it doesn't make any difference what you put in there. It's not there. It's telling us that it's Christ's faith. So which Bible is the inerrant one? To back this up, look at Ephesians. You don't have to turn there, but Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5 says, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. What is this talking about? He is Lord. It's regardless of what you believe, what you think, what you're going to operate under, one Lord. He is Lord. I don't care what anybody believes. He is Lord. And it's his faith, because there's only one faith. And it's his faith. And it's only one baptism, and that's his baptism. We continue on in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, for example. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. This whole package deal, this grace you have been saved through faith, none of that is of yourselves. It is all a gift of God. His faith was a gift as well as his grace. And honestly, Jesus himself is grace. He is the gift of God. And there is nothing beyond the reach of Mr. Grace. When we see it this way, we get to see how big this God is, how capable this God really is. How about Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2? Looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. It's all on him. He's the leader and the source. He's the fountainhead and conclusion, the founder and completer, initiator and goal, the pioneer and perfecter. Faith comes from him, and he is the one who makes it perfect, who birthed faith within us, and who leads us forward into faith's perfection. Whatever translation you happen to be reading at the time, which one of those is the infallible one? The idea is, it's telling us something we need to see. We're not looking at this as this infallible, absolutely perfect, accurate. We're looking at the heart of God. What is God trying to share with us? Now, it's our choice as what we do with this framework that we're going to read Scripture through. Some of us need to see the legalism because there are people that we think need to burn forever. So this legal model helps them feel better. Something happened to them and they need someone to pay. And hell is the most important aspect of their faith journey. That's all they look for. And I can appreciate that. I have personal experience with something happening. You know, when something happens to you, it's really bad. But when something happens to a loved one, it's far worse. I'd rather have something happen to me than a loved one. And most of you know, my wife and daughter were attacked. This is horrific in my eyes. So I get it when people have that idea of going, that's unacceptable, and that person needs to burn in hell forever. So you get this legal system, and you can go to Scripture and have it back up your feeling that this person, when he dies, he needs to burn in hell forever. But is that the message of God? Is that the simple gospel? Is that what we're really called to? Is that what we're all about? I think God is far bigger than that. I think God has redemption for that person. I think God has redemption for every person. I think His Spirit was poured out on all flesh. I think God is bigger than we give Him credit for. We just don't see people operating in it because they don't know who they are. They don't have a concept of who they are in Christ. They don't understand what Christ has already provided, what Christ has already done for them on their behalf, literally has done as us. When He went to the cross, whose cross did He carry? Was He carrying His cross? What crime did He commit? What sin is He guilty of that He deserved to carry that cross and to be nailed up on that cross? So whose cross was it then? Mine? Yours? Certainly wasn't His, so it had to be someone else's. The death that He died, what did He do to deserve that? Obviously nothing. So whose death did He die? Now we start to get to the heart of what happened. He died our death. That's why He went to the cross, so that He could die our death. He could absorb all of that on Himself and die our death for us. He was buried then for us. He was raised for us. How do you think you got born again? When Jesus was raised from the dead, He was raised as us, because He didn't die for Himself. He didn't die for His own sins. He died for our sins. He was buried because of us. And so when He was raised from the grave, He was born again for us. It wasn't for Him. And then it says, He ascended to the Father, and that's where we are, seated at the right hand of the Father in glory. That's what the simple gospel is about. He did that for us. We don't have to make this stuff up on our own. We get what He did for us, and He did that for everyone. And the problem is, we run into that situation where people don't know it. Like Peter. He didn't really know it to the point where he had it down in his soul that he's saying, no, I'm not moving away from these Gentiles. I'm going to be, you know, smoking my big cigar and drinking my scotch over here with the Gentiles. You Jews, don't worry about it. We're not going to follow that legal system. We're having a good time over here. We're partying for Jesus, because Jesus is a good time. If you think about it, when we were created, we were placed in the Garden of Eden. Do you know what Eden means? Pleasure. Why would God make people, Adam and Eve, and then put them in pleasure? He created us for pleasure. So there's Peter hanging out there, and then he's like, oh, wait a minute, no, I don't have this message down good enough, so I have to go back over here on the law side and say, you guys are sinners over there now, because I put my cigar down and my drink down, and now I'm pointing my finger at you. Y'all are in sin over there unless you get back over under the law. See, if you're in that wishy-washy state, then that's how we see things, and then that's what we teach. So then it's easier to teach legalism. Well, how's your drinking, smoking, swearing, whatever, dipping, cussing, chewing going this week? Here's your list that you have to practice for the next week. On Sunday, we'll talk about it and see how far you've gotten. Do you need a 12-step program or an 8-step program or a 15-step program to accomplish something that God already took care of? We start making things up because it's so much easier. Check the things off the list, and then I'm free. I can just go home. When Jesus actually came to set us free, truly free, and we are free indeed. So why do we want to put people under bondage that we don't want to carry ourselves? The reason is we don't fully understand. So just like Peter kind of got caught up in this problem, we end up having pastors and teachers in that same situation. We don't fully understand. And I'll put myself right in with that. Like I said, I still find myself taking my sunglasses off of my head to pray, not realizing I have to force myself now. Don't, you know, you're not under law. Stop following these things just because that's the way we've always done it. So I have to literally force myself. That's not who I am. Jesus has set me free. And so when we get caught up in this, I don't know who I am. How can I teach other people who they are in Christ? what Jesus has already accomplished. And so it's this constant reminder. And I think that's why we've been on the simple gospel for this long, and we're going to stay on this simple gospel, and I'm going to preach this simple gospel until I get it. And then once I get it, then I'll be able to really preach the simple gospel, because I need to get this first before I can turn it loose on other people. But we're just going to keep talking about this, because God is too good to not celebrate. God is too good to not brag on. We're not going to be bragging on the stuff that we do or think or ideas we come up with. Even the idea of what you had, you know, kind of talked about earlier. Where do we think that idea came from? That idea came from our Heavenly Father, who lights up on the inside of somebody, and you go, bing, you get this idea, and you're like, yeah, this is great, a great idea. And everyone around you pats you on the back because you have this great idea, and they prepare a place for you a year in advance. They prepare a place for you because they're with you on this great idea that you had, this great epiphany. All you're doing is you're in partnership with your Heavenly Father. What a great blessing that is, to just be in partnership. And it's okay to go, yep, thank you. Thank you, you know, everybody pats you on the back. You don't have to constantly point back to God. You know, in your quiet time, God's like, I know it was me. Don't worry about it. You don't have to keep pointing back to me. Everybody else around you knows it too. Just say thank you and move on. And it's okay. We're free in Christ. And that's why we stick to the simple gospel. Amen? Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the amazing gift of Jesus and what that did in our lives, the freedom that produces. God, help us to continue the operation of repentance, of true repentance, of metanoia, of trusting in you, of knowing what Christ has done on our behalf as us, literally as us, and not just for us, Lord. Help us to grasp that concept and to be able to share that with others, the truth of who you are and what you have accomplished. And thank you for the Holy Spirit. May she continually just blow our minds with how good you are as she continues to light up the truth in Jesus. We praise you and we thank you for this precious, precious gift in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen.